John chapter 10 and verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long are you going to keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." I want us to use this phrase this morning, "tell us plainly," and look at several things that the Bible has so that we understand plainly what we need to do. I had this sermon this morning with a visitor in mind, and sometimes I know I've heard it said before that preachers need to have skin like an alligator, where it's thick. I'm not that kind of person. I'm sensitive. I wish the person would have been here. But then I'm reminded that we had a visitor that was saying that she came because she heard our sermons on our website. So even though we don't have visitors here this morning, hopefully someone in the community will hear this one and consider it and want to come and study and learn more. If you have any questions about anything this morning about the sermon or anything in the Bible, after the lesson, please ask and I'll be glad to discuss those things with you. So when we talk about communicating, tell us plainly, we understand there's two basic parts to communication. There's a transmitter and there's a receiver. If there's a problem with one or the other of these, there's going to be a problem in communicating. Looking at our body, our mouth is a transmitter, our ears are a receiver. If there's a problem with our speech, if it's not understandable, there's a problem. If we have a problem with our ears, the message isn't going to be clear. To look at it another way, we've all had moments like this where something became broken down and we try to put it back together because the signal isn't right. And this is a common one, too common. The computer's not working. The screen comes on. That's as far as it gets. Can't go any further. The other morning, and I get up early, so I get up, and it was probably about 4 o'clock or so, I tried to get on the computer, and I could get on this part and that part, and I would try to search, and it would come back, website not found. I could get my email, then I couldn't, and I got a message later, several hours later, saying that there is a problem with Spectrum and they were working on it. There is a communication problem. But friends, when it comes to God's Word and when it comes to preaching God's Word, we should preach Christ plainly where everybody can understand it. And there are certain things that everybody needs to understand and the Bible spells those out plainly. So let's start with the first question. Is there a way to heaven? Tell us plainly. Well, yes, there is a way to heaven. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Now, this was a prophecy of the way to heaven made more than 700 years before Christ and the opening of the way. God said that he was going to make the way so plain that the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Do people understand this today? Friends, Satan is so busy trying to give misinformation to everybody. They're saying there is no God. The Bible is not reliable. You just follow your feelings. God tells us plainly there is a way to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So this way to heaven, you know, a lot of people, when they ask what I do and I tell them I'm a minister, one of the first questions people will ask is, How big is your group? How big is your church? How big is your congregation? And people are impressed by numbers. And a lot of people think, well, if there's a lot of people that believe this, a lot of people are going to heaven. Friends, Jesus teaches just the opposite. It's going to be a narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. A lot of people don't want to do what God tells us to do to go to heaven. They would rather go with the flow, go to the larger places, listen to some man, listen to some woman, listen to anybody except God who tells us plainly. Another question, Lord, tell us plainly. Is there more than one church? You know, I see hundreds and hundreds of churches out there. Lord, just tell me plainly. Is there more than one? Well, Paul writing in Romans chapter 12, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of it. Is there more than one church? Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called and one hope of your calling. So you stop and think about this. The body is the church. We have many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. We are many. Being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. There's one body, one spirit. And in Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So there's several verses here talking about the one body and Christ being the head of one body. What if you had one head and multiple bodies? What would we call that? That would be a monster. That we would call that an abnormality. I have one body, one head. The church is one body. We have one head. That one head is Christ. We don't have two heads. We don't have Christ in some man. We don't have Christ in some board of directors. We have one head. And with that one head, there's one body. Somebody will say, well, what about all those other churches out there? Well, then they aren't the church that Christ is the head of, because Christ the head has one body. Tell us plainly, what must we do to be saved? Lord, tell us how to get into that one body. There's so much confusion in the world. One preacher says you got to be immersed. One says you got to be sprinkled. One says you got to be baptized when you're a baby. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we see several things from this simple verse. We have to believe, and not believe only, not faith only. We have to believe and have action. We have to believe and be baptized. We have to be old enough from this verse to have the mental faculty of being able to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to believe what he said. We have to be old enough. We have to believe, not faith only, and we have to be baptized. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I don't know what it is about baptism, but so many people, you say that word and it just scares them. Oh, you belong to that group. You belong to that bunch of people that think you have to be, and then they have all these different kinds of names for being baptized. Friends, we just do what the Bible tells us to do. And we see, tell us plainly what we must do to be saved. We see it's not just enough to be baptized, but we have to repent. We have to turn from our sins. We recognize that we have sinned before God. We determine that we are going to put away those sins. We're going to bury that old man. We're going to arise to walk in newness of life. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, not in the name of someone else, for the remission of sins. What must we do to be saved? Acts 22:16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, baptism mentioned over and over and over, along with washing away our sins. You aren't going to read of a group, a person washing away his sins without being baptized. And again, calling on the name of the Lord, calling on his authority. It's by his authority, through the act of baptism, that our sins are going to be washed away. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Again, notice that. There's one head, one body, one Spirit. There's one baptism. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. There's not a baptism for the Jews. There's not a baptism for the Greeks. There's not a baptism for the rich, for the poor, for the slaves, for the free. It's obedience to God. Anywhere, anytime, any culture, as long as this earth stands. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter, he's using an illustration here, a word picture, taking them back to the Old Testament with Noah and the ark and the flood. And you think about Noah for a minute, and Noah and his family was saved by water. The world was condemned by water. And Noah was in the ark. Now, how many arks were there? How many arks were there? There is just one. One ark, one church. Was anybody saved outside of that ark? No. Is anybody saved outside of the church? Nope. Lord, tell us plainly, what must we do to be saved? It's not a hard answer. Tell us plainly. When Matthew 3:16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So sprinkling, pouring, immersion, I just want to know. It's so confusing. Lord, tell us plainly. Well, for Jesus to come up out of the water, he had to go down into the water. And in John 3:23, and again, a lot of people love John 3:16. They use that you can be saved without being baptized. The beginning of John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, I think it's like three times, you must be born again. You must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Then you drop down in John chapter 3 to verse 23, And John also is baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now, why would John the Baptist, why would he go where there is much water? Because you have to have enough water to immerse a person. It represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So sprinkling isn't going to do it. Pouring isn't going to do it. Immersion is. I think that's pretty plain. In Acts 8:36 and 39, with the Ethiopian treasurer, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So, in Acts chapter 8, does that sound like sprinkling? No. Does that sound like pouring? No. They both went down, they both came up out of the water. We learn along with that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So we see another part of this picture, this baptism. Paul says we were buried with him through baptism into death. Colossians 2:12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Again, buried, buried, buried. And it says, "in which you also were raised with him through faith." Again, this obedient faith. Again, if faith alone saves, you wouldn't have to be baptized, but we're commanded to be baptized, commanded to be buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through faith. Well, tell us plainly, how should we live after we've become members of the church that you add us to when we are baptized? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." At some point in the future, I don't know just when, but I want to do a sermon on what must I do to be saved and not just list the steps leading up to being baptized, but list a number of verses that tells us what we must do once we have been baptized to be saved. Again, Paul writing to Titus, "Denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." That's just a few things. That takes a lifetime to learn how to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge." You mean I gotta learn what's in the Bible? Friends, we ain't gotta do nothing. But if we want to go to heaven, we need to give all diligence and add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is such a foundational passage of what we must do that tells us plainly how we must live after becoming a Christian. I've heard this explained different ways. I've used different illustrations at different times. One of them is like you take a mixing bowl, like you're going to bake something, and you add the different ingredients and you mix it all up. And what comes out of those ingredients, the whole of that is different than what you put into it. Another illustration with these qualities, these characteristics that we are supposed to have, is like you think about a song. And I know nothing about music, but I've heard this, so I don't know if I can explain it. You'll have the first verse, a certain group sings that. The next verse, it's the first one plus the second one. The third verse, another group, another part sings that song. And by the time you get to the end of the song, all the parts are singing together in this song. And it just sounds so beautiful. And that's what Peter is telling us with these things to add to our life. And again, it's so foundational. Knowledge, virtue, faith, perseverance, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. We're building a life. We need to build it on the right foundation. Lord, tell us plainly, what do I need to do? Well, Lord, I think I understand I need to be baptized. I think I understand about the church. But tell me, is it important to attend all the services of the church? Tell us plainly. Well, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, Lord, tell us plainly whether one service a week would be sufficient. Tell me what the minimum weekly requirement is. A lot of times we'll look for on labels, like food labels or vitamin labels or something that will have like minimum daily requirements or something. That's what people want to know with religion sometime. Well, in Acts 2:46, Luke writes, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. In Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So how often did he add them to the church? Daily. Well, how do you get added to the church? Well, you have to be baptized. So you mean people were meeting and teaching and baptizing people daily? That's what they were doing. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Well, Lord, tell us, how often do we need to eat the Lord's Supper? You know, Lord, I grew up and we ate it like two times a year if we didn't have anything going else on those Sundays. How often should we eat that? I'm just not sure on that. Well, again, Luke writing in Acts 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So we learn from this verse that it is on the first day of the week. Do we just put a period there and stop and say that's it? No, what we deduce from that is every week that has a first day we are to observe the Lord's Supper. How often did they keep the Sabbath? Did they just keep it once and that was it? No. Every week had a Sabbath. They kept the Sabbath every week. When you pay your house payment on the first of the month, do you write one check on the first and send it and then say, well, maybe I'll send another one later in the year or another time? No. We understand when you have a payment like that, it's due every first of the month. On the first day of the week when they came together to break bread, every first day of the week, we come together to break bread. Well, what about the music in the worship? Where's the band? Where's the choir? Where's the praise team? Where are the dancing women? Well, Romans 15:9, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And you stop and think about this. If we were to play instruments, everyone would be required to play an instrument. We do play an instrument. It's our heart when we sing. We play that instrument. We sing with our heart. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. That's where the music is made, and that's why it doesn't matter what we sound like. We're making melody in our heart to worship God. But just think, if they want to say, well, we need to use instruments, then everybody uses instruments. And when you go back to the Old Testament, it was specified who was to play the instruments and which instruments each group was to play. It's also interesting. You think about these people of the New Testament, and people say, well, they use music in the Old Testament. Well, who was the church in the New Testament? It was made up of those Jews that had been under that Jewish worship that used instruments in their worship. Don't you think if they were supposed to use instrumental music, that these people that had been using it all their life would have said something about it in the scriptures? But it's silent. And God says, to speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing, we don't play. We don't play. And I was talking with someone not too long ago, and he was talking with somebody about the instrumental music issue. And I said, you know, I said, you remember back in the Old Testament when God told Moses to strike the rock and water would come forth? And he goes, yeah. And I said, and then later he told Moses to speak to the rock for water to come forth. But Moses struck the rock then also. I said, you know, sometimes God tells us to do something different. And he got it just like that. God told his people in the Old Testament to use instrumental music. Well, God tells us something different in the New Testament. God tells us to sing and make melody in our hearts. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In Hebrews to 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. So all the passages in the New Testament deal with singing. What about giving? Tell us about the contribution. When do you have your rummage sale? When do you have your bake sale? When do you have this and when do you have that? Well, that's addressed in the New Testament. He tells us plainly, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you also must do. On the first day of the week, again, we've got that phrase, first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So the contribution is something that is done weekly. That is how we raise money. That is how we raise money for the Lord's work. And that is regulated. He tells us how to raise it, when to raise it, and we're told what to do with what we raise. None of the stuff that you see in the world today. Lord, tell us Christians plainly of the danger of worldly things. You know, there's so much going on in the world. What should we know about that? James tells us, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friends, do we want to be a friend of the world and an enemy of God? 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Those things in the world, is it pleasurable? It is. It is pleasurable for a season. It's passing pleasure. We don't want to sell our eternity for something that we spend a few minutes, a few years, our life. We don't want to trade eternity for the passing pleasure of sin. Well, Lord, tell us plainly, what's the reward if I do all of this and I'm a faithful Christian? Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is the point I was making in Romans this morning. Sometimes the way we escape the persecution is through death. Be faithful unto the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And no matter what we have suffered, no matter what we have gone through, we won't even remember it. And this eternal weight of glory will far outweigh anything that we're complaining about or going through right now. Revelation 4:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. In Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Lord, tell us plainly. Just tell us plainly. Friend, are you New Testament Christian? God has told us what we need to do. He's told us plainly how that we can be his children, how we can be added to his church, how we can live with him throughout eternity. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.